I'm reading from John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And Jesus, as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The Gospel of the Lord.
You know, my name is Pastor Kevin. I'm screwed up. I just want to tell you that, because we're all screwed up, aren't we? And so the thing is, I just want to imagine that you're in a counseling session and you're the counselor and I'm the one that you're counseling. This is what the whole message is going to be about today, because I just can't afford a counselor, so I'm just going to throw all my issues up today. Anyway, if you're part of our, if you're open this Saturday morning, we have our beginnings class, which is our beginnings of our discipleship program. And it's a great class. It only goes from 9 o'clock to 10:15. It's 3 sessions. I want to encourage you to be part of that. And it's a session that you really gravitate and learn how you grow spiritually, not how other people think you should grow spiritually, but how you grow spiritually. And it's a really good class. And then we have a class that goes deeper, because we call it deeper. And that's a good class. But I noticed another class I teach is called the Emotional Healthy Spirituality. And the majority, when I teach that, that goes into some deep stuff. And if I start with 20 in this class, I'm lucky to have 5 at the end of the class, because it goes deep. And I noticed last Thursday, we were in the course, in order to go forward, you must go backwards. And it deals with your family's origins. And the thing is, now the class is teaching me. And so now they're asking questions about my issues. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way, where you feel defensive, and you get to the point, and you don't verbalize it, but you go, I don't want to go there. You ever done that? I don't want to go there. But I felt the Holy Spirit pushing, no, we're going to go there. Now, it's interesting, because we've learned the gift of manipulation, how we can go off and say, look, I'm the teacher, we won't go into this. Or I'm just saying, look, I don't want to go there, but if I want my class to go there, then I need to go there. And so this is about the origins of my family and dealing with that. And so I've learned this. It's almost to the point, if, I don't know if you were, when you were a kid, that some cocky adult would come up to you and say, hey, I give you a dollar to stomp on your shadow. And you're facing the light, and all of a sudden the shadow's behind you, and you're a 6-year-old child. This is where my issues start. And you're a 6-year-old child, and you look back and go, I see the shadow. And then you go, go. And then you try to stomp on the shadow, but that dumb shadow keeps moving. Now, this is where I've learned when it comes to psychological shadows. Because all of us have shadows in our lives. And the psychological shadows are interesting. Because this is what I've learned about myself since Thursday. And I'll put it on the screen, writing it to you, but I'm writing it to myself too. My ego constructs a self which is acceptable to me. And a self we are comfortable betraying to others. Everything about ourselves that does not validate this acceptable self is still there, but it's just hidden in the shadows, correct? I don't know if I'm the only one with this issue, but I think we all have this issue. And so it's fascinating to me as this little kid trying to chase a shadow is why do we have such difficulties going into our own psychological shadow? This, to be honest with you, we don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. But I see it's quite fascinating that I can see other people's shadows real quick, but not go to my own shadows, right? We can see other people's issues and go, dude, you got some issues. Or you need to work on this. We're great at giving advice, but we're hard to deal with our own darkness and our own shadow because we can project it. We can project it. We can see it. This is why in that video that messed me up too, that when he says Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, it really gives an enlightenment on the scripture where it says, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye but do not notice that big old huge log in your neighbor's eye, in your own eye? And so you look at this, yes, we can point to people, we can look at this, but man, we do not want to look at our own issues. It's from our shadow. It's part of the stuff. And it's interesting because I don't know if you've ever played games. We play emotional games, don't we? And I call it the condemnation game or the victim or victimizer game. Let's all play it because we all know the rules because our rules are changing all the time the way we play it. But this is how we play it. The condemnation, a.k.a. the victim or victimizer game, is that game we play the role of victimizer or victim. Each of those roles help us feel like we have a moral high ground. When we feel morally superior, we can condemn those who we think are morally inferior. That usually turns out into victimization. When we play the victim, we feel morally superior to the victimizer. We condemn and feel justified in wishing harm on them and even, get this, seeking revenge. Now, this is where it's interesting to me. You know, remember I told you all the time that scripture cracks me up? But there's another moment in scripture, and I've just learned this from social media. And I'm not going to try to do the impression of it. You know those, what? Do you know that? And I try to get one of those gifts, of those little gifts like, what? This is gospel. The scripture says that all the time, where I look at it and I go, what? And this is the passage. Now follow me. John chapter 3, 14. This is Jesus. And just as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What? Okay? It doesn't make any sense to me. And so if you look in the book of Numbers, which is interesting, it's called the snake on the stick. It's not the snake on the plane. We know that movie. Okay, I don't know if they got the concept with the snake on the stick, but if you look at Numbers, there's another what story, and I'll go into this. But there's a story behind this scripture. But to explain that story, I have to go to another story. So there's a story that I will cover a story in the story. So I'm going to go in the New Testament, then I'm going to go in Numbers, then I'm going to go in Genesis. And then it makes sense in my head. And so the thing is, I'm going to try to make sense of this. Let's jump up to Genesis. In the beginning of Genesis, we know the story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had this incredible relationship with God. It was such an interdependent relationship with him. It was probably the most purest form that you can ever have with God himself. We all know that. But then something happened. Because somehow, in order to have a choice, the free will, as God's given us all, we have to choose to do something and not do it. So we have the tree of knowledge that basically they were forbidden by God to eat any of that fruit. They had the whole Garden of Eden. They had everything. God was providing every need that they had. And so therefore, they were tempted by a snake or the devil. And basically, the devil said, God is a liar. Now, this is interesting because our trust in God changes a lot when we go, what is going on? Why is God doing this? Or why is God allowing it? So he tempts us. And basically, the serpent said to the woman, it's on screen. You will not die, for God knows when you eat of your eye, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's very manipulative here. Because then these dudes ate the forbidden fruit. He worked it. He knew how to work with these knuckleheads. And I'm telling you right here, it would have been someone else before it got to us. Trust me. And so, therefore, then the eyes were opened. They knew that they were naked. I would just crack up. And just, oh, geez. You know, however it happened. And so... they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. So this is what I think that I wrote down at the beginning of the ancient, think this is the ancient story at the beginning of the Bible, just trying to tell us. Follow me on the screen. When Adam and Eve took the fruit, they went from interdependence to independence. In order for them to be independent, they had to develop what's a sense of self, or what we call ego. The ego is what allows someone to judge something to be good or bad, and to desire the good and reject the bad. And with that sense of self came selfishness, or desire to have the good and to avoid the bad. And with selfishness came a sense of self-consciousness and shame. Shame caused them to cover up and hide. In a sense, Adam and Eve began to develop their own shadow. Now, follow me on this. Satan used Adam and Eve's ego. And it's interesting because they began to feel that they knew better than God. And this is what got them in trouble. And you look at that and I go, dang, dude, this is exactly what I struggle with. Because my own ego says, I know how to deal with this. I know how to work this. I don't need anybody's help. I'm independent, right? I need to do it for myself. And so therefore, my dependence on God ceases and my independence in myself develops. That's all the ego. And what's interesting, if you look at this is what the ego produces. I put it on the screen. Pride, shame, fear, resentment. You can't have shame without the ego. You can't have resentment without the ego. You can't have self-entitlement without the ego. You can't do this without the ego. And so it's interesting, if you look at, for instance, Adam and Eve had a snake bite. Do you know when you get bit by a snake, there's venom that goes in your blood and just destroys you? And that venom could be pride, that venom could be shame, fear, resentment. We're all affected by that. And it all can suck the joy right out of us. And so, follow me on the screen. They immediately began, Adam and Eve, to play the condemnation game, victim or victimizer game. It wasn't my fault the woman made me do it. I love Adam, because if you understand, there was God, Eve, and him, all three people on the planet. Adam blames everybody on the planet except himself, which I think is pretty ironic. And so the woman made me do it. The snake made me do it. And within one generation, we have a brother who murders his brother. Condemnation turns into violence. Now, we as Christians refer this as a human nature, or what we call sin in our life. Sin affects us in a way that is very strong. And so, therefore, it creates a sin in our life. And we're unwillingness to take a very clear look at who we are, then what we do is we take this and put it in the shadow. Because this is what we don't want to deal with. It's too hard to work with. I don't want to go there. So I'd rather keep it hidden. Pride keeps these things hidden. We don't want to expose these because I'm not going to be the perfect pastor, or fear or resentment or this constructed image that I have of myself up here will be forgotten if I allow this. So emotionally, I will keep this as dark as a secret as I need to be. See, religion tends to do this too. Follow me on the screen. Religion takes to make believe that holiness, now let me stop there. I came from a holiness denomination, and which they believed in the second work of grace. And my grandfather was a pastor, and he believed in the second work of grace. For him, his interpretation was that I can live without sin. I do not sin anymore. That's what he called his definition of the second work of grace. And I look at that and I go, ooh, you are much better than I am, because this dude is going to be struggling with sin all his life. And so therefore, I grew up thinking holiness was perfection. But it's not. Religion tends to make us believe that holiness is being good, when in reality, holiness is with being whole. That means all my pieces. And we can't be whole as long as certain parts of ourselves have been rejected and are missing in the dark. And the more we try to be, the more we tend to reject the parts of ourselves we judge to be not good. We truly are as sick as our secrets. There ain't no amen here. I totally get it. Because the thing is, nobody's going to go, amen, I'm sick, you know. No, no. But you know what? I'm going in that darkness. I know I am. And let me tell you this. God gave me a prophetic word last night. There's a group of three or four of you that have been molested as children. That's your secret. And you've been covering it for a long time. The Lord wants that revealed. And so, therefore, it's not just your sin, but it's an effect of other people's sin while you're doing this. This hashtag MeToo is fantastic, because I believe the Lord's moving in a way to take the dark pieces out so you can be healed. So he gave it to me yesterday, and I was questioning whether to use it or not. Let me just throw it out there. And if it's you, the Lord wants it to make you whole again. And so now this is where this story gets deep. This is where we get the what moment. If you look in the book of Numbers, this is a great, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is where the people were complaining. They were on the way to the promised land. God provided all their needs. And maybe it wasn't the Garden of Eden, but he provided food, manna, and all that stuff. They were sick of the manna. That's all they were eating. Year after year, day after day. So they go, God provided, they were in the desert, but they were sick of it. And so they were complaining. So you know what God does? This is one of those, what? He allows snakes to bite everybody. Now, if you think about this, let's say I'm this great parent. I don't have children, but let me say this. But have you seen a four-year-old with her food? And they go, no. And I go, oh, that's fine. And I grab a cobra and go, play with this. Right? You would go, that's too extreme, isn't it? And so we look at this and go, God, what is going on with you? But this story is pointing back to the story we talked about. God's graciously provided for humans' tendency. But humans' tendency is to move away to independence rather than interdependence. And so therefore, the people that were in the desert felt, we can do this ourselves. And God goes, okay, I'll remove my protection. And the snakes came. And so this is, if you look on the screen, once we move ahead from the protecting light of God's grace, all we are left with are the poisonous snakes that live in our shadow. These snakes are named pride, shame, fear, resentment, and they inflict painful, deadly wounds in our life. Now, this is where the story gets crazy, if it's not crazy. God tells Moses, make a bronze statue of a snake and hold it on a stick. Tell the people, you look at anyone that's bitten on the snake, look up to this snake, and you won't die. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting there going, I don't feel my leg anymore, okay, because I'm dying, and then Moses goes, hey, look at the snake over here. this doesn't make any sense, whatever. But I'm willing to do anything to live. I'm willing to do anything to get out of this pain. I'm willing to do anything to get out of this darkness in my own life. So whatever Moses told me, what God said, then I'll do it. Here's what I believe. It's on the screen. God said, look at it and live. As much as we hate to look at what we don't want to see, it is both the source of our problem and the source of our healing. We have to stop hiding our sin and start to see it for what it is before we can be made whole. Now, let me go back to the book of John now. I'm connecting all these in my little head. In John chapter 3, if you understand the book of John, he writes a lot of his writings as symbolism. And so when he says something that's just out of it, it makes sense when we look at it symbolically. So in John chapter 3, 1 through 2, it's about this Pharisee, Nicodemus. And what's interesting, he was a very religious man, but here it goes. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. Now why would he say by night? And if you understand those, if you pay attention to these stories, that basically he's a religious leader that should be spiritually enlightened, but yet he's walking in his own darkness. And the thing is, you have to understand, even as a religious leader as I am, and I hate to be called a religious leader, I have my own darkness. And the thing is, Nicodemus, I can connect with him because he did what's called behavior modification, which does not do anything about restoration in life. We just know how to behave when we're around people in the church. And so this behavior modification, he knew what to do to be good, and he knew what to do to avoid to be bad. But yet he had his own darkness. Now look on the screen. No. Jesus basically says this. No. The way of judging and condemnation is the snake bite, snake bit kind of life that leads to spiritual death. It's no way to live your life. Instead, you have to be born into a new kind of life that is not based on judgment. It's not based on condemnation. You have to look at Jesus on the cross in order to live. See, now get this. This doesn't take rocket science to figure this out. Jesus did not invent the cross. This cross behind us, we look at it, it gives us hope, doesn't it? That's not what the cross is. The cross was meant to destroy. The cross was meant to kill. The cross was meant to exhibit a huge amounts of pain in someone's life before they die. But back on the screen, Jesus on the cross exposed what we don't want to see. The cross is where God, who had the authority to judge, to condemn, to victimize us, chose to give mercy instead. And even though we made a victim out of the innocent Son of God on the cross, he chose not to play victim when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The cross is where what is hidden in our darkness and the mercy of God are fully exposed. Can we dare to go there? Can we dare to look up and live? Can we dare to go in that brokenness? This is where, before I went into this dark place that reminds us of our family, and I remember making a joke. You know how you make jokes when you don't want to go there? And I said in the class, I go, I think I was adopted. I really do, because this doesn't make any sense. I'm not adopted. I mean, I wish I could take this test and I go, oh, realize I'm Bill Gates' son. Would be nice. That's not going to happen, okay? Well, I don't care if he's a great father. He's just rich. And so, right? Okay. And so this is where, this is in John chapter 3, 17. This is what happens, our fear. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world about your shadows, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus doesn't play the condemnation game with you. He doesn't condemn you. It's his light and mercy that loves you. You've got to stop casting and stop hiding ourselves. Now, in closing, my dad played love-making puzzles. You know those 1,500-piece puzzles that take you 6 months to do and you can't eat at the dining table for those 6 months? You don't touch it. And I watched him do it. He gets all the corners first, right? So you have the framework. And then he takes the colors and he puts them down. These are the houses. These are this. This is this. And then he starts taking months, if not years, doing this puzzle. But then it's a complete masterpiece. Now, can you imagine that I decide to take a handful of those puzzles and put them under my bed? And I watch my dad for the next 5 months. He's looking for these pieces. And he goes, I can't finish this. Who has the pieces to this puzzle? And if I'm a little kid, I go, I don't want to show him. I don't like it. And I know my dad, after he hit me a couple of times, get the pieces of the puzzle and put them on the table. And if I did, he would complete the masterpiece. This is what we do with God. He wants to restore. In order for us to restore, he needs the pieces. He needs the pieces. And when we give him the pieces, you will watch the relationships change in your house. Now, I got permission to share this, but when Robin, who's over there, came to our church, you know Robin. She's a very strong woman. She's very, what are you saying amen for? Just kidding. Guy in the 60s. Okay. Robin and I bumped heads big time. And I thought, gifted, I'm tremendously gifted in people's skills. I really am. There ain't no gift working on this girl. I tried this angle, I tried that angle, I didn't try to do the poker face, I tried this, and I go, dang, I can't get anywhere with this girl. All of a sudden, she just showed me pieces that I did not see. That she took out of the shadow. She said this, you remind me exactly of my dad. My dad was a pastor. My dad abandoned my mother and abandoned my family. And I looked at the pieces and I go, boom, I totally get it. All that tension on both sides immediately was lifted. Because it was compassion and understanding, because there was something missing in this communication. And she had the courage to share it. Now, I asked her if I could use this illustration. She says, yes, and I promise, I said, I won't use your name. She goes, use it. When there's no secrets, darkness, you are free. You don't have to worry about what people say about you anymore, because the control is gone. Look on the screen. We can be restored because of God's love and mercy. We can begin to fearlessly see every piece of ourselves. We can bring all those pieces to our Maker, and who knows exactly how they fit together and how to make us whole again. Light is no longer our enemy. It becomes our salvation, and it is a shadow that the cross casts in the greatest light of all. When we stand in the shadow of the cross, our own shadows are illuminated, and we find our restoration there. If you want a marriage or relationship restored, don't expect them to change. You need restoration first. We all need restoration first. When you're both restored, relationships happen. Trust happens. Forgiveness happens when we're fully restored. Look at your connection card. It says, Lord, help me. If you want to check this, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. To look up and live. Help me to see that I am not condemned by you. May I have the faith to trust you in your love that expels fear and shame so that I can begin to see every piece of myself. May I bring every part to you so that I can be healed, restored, and given a new life of wholeness in you. If that is your prayer, we would like to pray with you as a staff. May God bless you, and may God bless his word.